This podcast is brought to you by Bethany Trinity Presbyterian Church. Thanks for listening.
So we now come to time of scripture reading. We'll be looking at Revelations chapter 9, 1 to 6, 9, 13, 21, and 11, 15 to 19. Let me invite Sister Genevieve up for the scripture reading.
Hey, good afternoon, church. Let's begin by reading our passage. If you're using the Church Bible, the passage can be found on page 1239. Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it, like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. And out of the smoke, locusts came down on the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not allowed to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes. During those days, people will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. Chapter 9, verse 13. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the four horns of the golden altar that is before God. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates, and the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. The horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. A third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths. The power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes, having heads with which they inflict injury. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshipping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts." Chapter 11, verse 15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your people who revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth." Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the ark of his covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a severe hailstorm. This is the word of God.
Thank you, Sister Genevieve, for the reading. I'm going to invite Pastor Andrew up to give us the sermon. Pastor Andrew.
Thanks, Jenny, for reading the passage, and Nick for leading us. I thought it would be a fantastic sound effect if it's thunderstorm right outside and Get a few all kinds of sound right there. A very good morning to everyone. Good morning or afternoon. It's good to be with God's people and having God's word being read and looked at and God's spirit working with us. So let me figure out how to... There you go. So if you have your Bible, turn to page 1239. That'll be where Revelation chapter 8 is. And let us ask God to help us. Pray. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. Father, we know that what you say always come to pass. Help us to believe it. But as we gather this afternoon, we pray that your spirit works in us through your word, and that we may hear, we may understand, because we want to be people who have ears to hear. Father, we commit all of us here, whichever stage of life we are in, or whatever we have journeyed in the past week, that as we gather, that you will gather us as your people and engage us with your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. From a distance, we all have enough and no one is in need. And there are no guns, no bombs, and no disease, no hungry mouths to feed. From a distance, we are instruments marching in a common band, playing songs of hope, playing songs of peace. They are the songs of every man. God is watching us, God is watching us, God is watching us from a distance. Does this song sound familiar to anyone here? Yeah, I'm guessing your age now. For the rest, this is was a popular song. Those with old souls, you might even hear it in your father's car. Now, the song is called From a Distance, written by Julie Gold, was made famous by Betty Midler. It sings of this utopia, this perfect world that we do not have. A world without war, without disease, without hunger. Everyone plays this, sings this one common song. And well, if there's a God, well, he's merely watching from that distance, smiling at us being such great people in this perfect world. Now, I love the tune. It has beautiful words, but it's not reality. Anyone who reads the news or live just long enough in our world knows that war is constantly in this world. Diseases, some of us have experienced them or in our family. Disasters, hunger, maybe just for a few hours, but many in our world have hunger all their life. Everyone wants to play a song, but it's their own song. This world has common songs, have songs, but no common songs. And what about God? If there is really a God, is he involved in our world? Is he just in a distance, just watching us? Now, this morning, as we step into this massive, massive book of Revelation from verse chapter 8 to chapter 11, it revolves around these seven trumpets, and it wants to tell us this, that God is not watching from a distance. He is actually very near and he is very, very involved. Now, I'm going to give us three headlines for this morning. I'd like to suggest. I've got three headlines for us that God judges the world even today, and we must turn or remain in him, in Christ. That God preserves his people all through generations, and we must witness for him. And God's kingdom and judgment will not delay, and we must be ready. Now, if I want to give you a more catchy subheadings, I'll try this 4-3-2-1 so you know when we finish. Is that there are four trumpets, judgment from the creation perspective. We're going to have three wars, which is judgment from the spiritual realm, from the spiritual perspective. We're going to have two witnesses that appears, which are Christ's church, and there's going to be just one outcome, and that's Christ will return. So look at your Bible with me, Revelation 8. I'm going to start with verse 6. Then the seven angels who had seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down on the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Now, Revelation 8, it shows us the first four visions or four trumpets that the four angels sounded. And the descriptions, as is being read, actually sound very similar to the plagues that happened in Egypt back in the books of Exodus. So as you keep your Bible open at Revelation 8, I'm going to flip to Exodus and you can see the similarities. Now, you see this first trumpet in verse 7. It speaks of disasters of hail and fire mixed with blood, which in Exodus 9, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards the sky so that hail will fall all over Egypt. It goes on, there was hail and lightning and everything in the Egyptian fields would be beaten down. And no doubt you have death happen and blood spilled in the field. But not everywhere, because it's only the Egyptians, God's people, were preserved. As we look at the trumpet 2 in verse 8, it speaks of disasters in the sea where water turned into blood and sea creatures die along with one third of the food supply. And trumpet 3 in verse 10, it speaks of water becoming just undrinkable and people die from trying to drink it. And so in a similar manner in Exodus 7, Moses turned the waters of Egypt into blood, the fishes died and the water became undrinkable. And then you arrive at trumpet 4 in Revelation 8:12. It describes that the constellations become struck and darkness falls upon earth, which really resembles your Exodus 10. There the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards the sky so that darkness spreads over Egypt. Darkness that can be felt, and for 3 days, no one in that land of Egypt could see anything. Now, when we hear of all the natural disasters in Revelation 8, from the creation perspective, we are naturally interested to ask, what do these four visions really mean, and when are they occurring? But here's the thing, before we understand what they mean or when are they occurring, we first need to ask, why did they even happen? And it is here that we come back to the plagues of Egypt. And we want to ask, how did the plagues happen? And this is what we are told in Exodus. This is what the Lord said in Exodus 3, 7. I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard they are crying out because of their slave drivers. I am concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, God's people were enslaved. They were living in a land created by God, but the occupants rejected God. The Egyptians created their own perfect world, their utopia, by enslaving God's people. And God said, this is not going to happen. I see the misery of my people. I hear their cry. I'm coming for them. I'm going to bring them to that promised land, and I'm going to strike this land that rebels against me and persecute my people. And so we arrive in Revelation. Last week, Nick was preaching to us, and we hear this in Revelation 6, verse 10. They call in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Now, by using the same image in the first to the fourth trumpets, we are meant to step back, look at our world, and recognize that God is not watching from a distance. He hears the cry of his people. He sees the ongoing human rebellion and sin. And God intervenes even today with ongoing judgment, because sins and rebellion plagues our world. Because God does not allow sin and rebellion to be the ultimate rule of this world. Now, in application, what does this mean for us? Now, as we look at ongoing disasters, earthquakes, tsunamis, floods, hailstorms throughout history, even in our generation, they are meant to be a constant reminder that you and I, we are not gods. That while some of us, we can harden our hearts and we say disasters are natural, God's people are meant to recognize that we are not living in that perfect world. We are meant to recognize this is not the Garden of Eden. These disasters are meant to remind us of our brokenness and how sin has plagued our relationship with each other and how sin is constantly going up against God. The disasters remind us of the world's rebellion against God and the persecution of God's people, and God sees everything. Now, the disasters in our world, to be clear, is not so easy to interpret. We can't say, oh, this group of people have sinned, that's why disasters go there. No, that's not how we meant to kind of read it, but we're meant to see that sin, that the effects of sin has entered into every fabric of this world. So God's judgment and wrath is here. The incongruence of our songs when we imagine a perfect world we like to, and the reality that we see in this world are meant to tell us that God's judgment has been here and will continue and will get worse. At the same time, as you look at the four trumpets, there's this repeated word. Do you see what it is? One third, a third, a third. It goes throughout the four trumpets. It also tells us that even in God's judgment, God's restraint is here and God's mercy is still available. Only problem is we do not know how much time we have when God's mercy is still here. So having seen God's judgment from creation perspective, we then get this short interlude that we all read just now in verse 13 to tell us that God's wrath, not just from the creation perspective, but if you pull up the blinds, okay, of the curtains of the spiritual realm, there's a lot worse going on. So this is what verse 13 says. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in the mid-air call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blast about to be sounded by the other three angels." Now, if you think the four trumpets are horrifying, then this last three trumpet blasts will be worse because they are going to be directed not just at creation, but right smack into humanity, especially those who are God's enemies and those who oppose God and harm his people. So we pull back this spiritual curtain and we see what Satan and the demons are allowed to do even today. Look at verse 1 of chapter 9. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opens the abyss, it goes on, locusts came out on the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. Now John saw this star falling from the sky to the earth, and this star most likely refers to Satan. We're going to see that happening in chapter 12, verse 9, where this is said again, and then Satan is going to lead the whole world astray. In fact, we don't have to just look at Revelation, because Jesus says that himself when he was here. In Luke 10, 18, Jesus says, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." And in this chapter, the locusts were given this very frightening description that I will not read, but you can see from verse 7 to 10. And then it says, the fallen star, also their king, verse 11, was named Abaddon in Hebrew, or Apollyon in Greek, that is the destroyer. Now this star, along with the demons from the abyss, they were given power to torment who? Look at it, verse 4. Those without the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not allowed to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. So we are told those who are not marked and protected by the seal of God are open to spiritual attack of Satan and the demons. Now coming back, what does this fifth seal then mean for us to understand? I think it's this. We have to recognize that Satan and his legions of demons are permitted to act and actively harm humanity within the boundary of time and on those who do not belong to to God, those without the seal of God. Therefore, even as we go around the world, we travel, you can see different cultures or geography. As we go around, we must make no mistake to think there's no spiritual forces in this world. There are no evil forces at work, because there are. Because Satan and his demons have real power on earth to cause havoc in all kinds of ways. But at the same time, before we get too frightened, it also tells us that we are meant to recognize that God is in absolute control. Frightening as they are, they have a boundary and a duration that they cannot cross. The demonic forces have power to deceive, powerfully cause great torment to those who do not have God's seal, to the point verse 9 says, during those days, people will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. So those who persecute God's people, here's the reality, they have their own demons to deal with. Those with great power and they suppress God's people, they have their own spiritual realm that they cannot hold. Those without God will be deceived. They will find other things to be their gods to worship or to hold on to. The question then comes, when are all these things happening? Well, there are different views on the timing, which we can respectfully agree, disagree, we can engage on it. But it seems to me here that these events have already happened. It's already begun. It's happening right now. Jesus, in his time, has already seen the defeat of Satan coming down from heaven to earth. Even in his time, and even now, that he, Satan, and the demonic forces are already at work creating havoc in our world. So at this point, as we look at this part of the trumpet, we are meant to ask, whose side are we really on? Whose side are you on? Whose side am I on? Are we on the side of God, forgiven by the blood of the slain lamb? Or are we ignorant or not on his side? Because the fifth trumpet calls us to one who have the seal of God rather than to live without it. In fact, there is no benefit in taking side of rebellion, because you think you're on rebellion, so is Satan, that Satan has no human friends. We are no friends of his, and he doesn't want friends from humanity. He's here to create havoc and to cause torment. So dear friends, do we have the seal of God? I mean, we come to church, but do we have the seal of God? Do we believe in Jesus? Are we protected by the blood of Jesus such that Satan cannot harm us without the approval of God? Because if we do, he has no power over us. But if we do not, can I just plead that we think carefully what the Bible tells us, that we turn back to him. That we turn back to him. There is no protection if we stand alone against the spiritual realm of such power. So verse 12 tells us the first woe has passed, two other woes are yet to come. So eventually the torment leads to this unimaginable horror in chapter 9, verse 13. Look at the 9, verse 13 with me. I'll read it for us. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet. The sixth trumpet is also the second woe. And I heard a voice, and he said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. What's happening here? Four spiritual beings, great beings, they were set free from the land of the north. In the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, the land of the north, Euphrates, it always points or describes enemies from a distant place, great enemies. Back then it was Assyria, Babylon, but it is talking about great enemies who are coming for God's people, and they're coming in great numbers. Look at it. Here it says they were set free at a precise moment for the sole purpose of causing harm, opening up the way for this massive army. If you're good at math, how many are there? The math is 200 million. If you do your multiplication right, it's just a symbolic of this uncountable demonic forces in the world. And verse 5, 15 and 18 says, and they killed a third of mankind by the three plagues of fire and smoke and sulfur that came out of their mouth. Now, What was horrendous, listen to this, what was horrendous was this depiction of this massive demonic forces, this massive death. That was horrendous. But what was shocking is actually in verse 20. Look at verse 20. This is what's shocking. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshipping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Now, what do all this mean within the sixth trumpet? I think it shows us the reality of Satan's deception and the result of humans' deep-seated sinfulness. Now, as the world goes into disarray, human, we will cling tighter and tighter to what we think is our God. Now, when the storm comes, we don't let go. We cling on even tighter. If it is your idols, you cling on it. If it's your goal, you cling on it. If it's your vision of a perfect world, even if it results in war and death, you will do it. If it's sexual immorality, that's what your world is, you will. If it's theft, you will take it. And it's unsurprising. But it tells us this, that the outcome of judgment, even today, does not always lead to repentance for those who do not believe in God. So what warning does this sixth trumpet give us? It is this: disasters, wars, and death, they don't bring people back to God. They may instead harden the human heart as they did for Pharaoh. The sixth trumpet prepares the church that even as we proclaim the good news of Jesus, it will not always be well received by the world as a whole. But what we need is God's mercy. What we need is not just recognizing our sin, but the power to repent. I don't know if you have this experience. I do. Like when you see something, this is wrong, but you find it hard to not sin. Unless God give us a vision of Jesus that's much greater than what you desire, it's hard to let go. So knowledge alone is not. You need God's power for God's people and those who will be God's people to turn back to Him. Because it's not merely a knowledge of the head, but it is a war on the heart. So God judges the world even now, and we must turn to Christ. Now, between the sixth and the final trumpet, we have this long interlude from chapter 10, verse 1 to chapter 11, verse 13. Then it describes a scroll, a measuring of the temple, the appearance of two witnesses. Now, it's a long one, and I wouldn't go all into it, but I'll dwell into it a little bit to help us see what it's trying to say. But before we do that, I just want to say that there are different interpretations of this section, but I want to see what is common, whatever interpretation you hold. And it is this, that this is common to all Christians. I'm bringing out that we believe that the book of Revelation is God's word, whichever view you hold on the two witnesses. We believe that our salvation is found only in trusting in the person, the works of Jesus. We believe in Jesus and our need to repent of our sin. We believe that Jesus, He will return and He will rule, and Jesus will usher in the new heavens and the new earth. So as we look into this interlude, and whatever you hold, whether you agree with me or not, that these are the things that we all agree together. And with that, we're going to jump into chapter 10. This is what it says. John saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He held this little scroll, which he gave to John. He said in verse 9, take it and eat it. You'll turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and I ate it. It tastes as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, kings. Now, this little scroll, it points to an Old Testament vision back in Ezekiel chapter 3. In Ezekiel 3, verse 3 to 4, there was this little scroll, there was this scroll too. It was carrying God's word, and it tastes as sweet as honey in the mouth of prophet Ezekiel as it tasted like for John. But for both of them, this is the problem. When the prophet proclaimed God's word to the people refused to listen, and instead they hardened their hearts. And so what was sweet to the prophet when he tasted so good, when he went out, it was sour. And he bring God's judgment. And then in chapter 11, verse 1, John was given this measuring rod. He measures the temple of God, the altar, his worshippers. This temple does not refer to a physical temple. It's not there anymore. But this refers to God's people. And at that point, God protects his people. But yet, there's going to be this ongoing war against the holy city for 42 months, which is 3.5 years. As you read this two chapters, you'll find this repeated, whether it's in days you divide it and end up in year or months divided, they're all 3.5 years. What is really pointing, it is actually the same duration in Israel's trial in the days of Elijah. Elijah against Queen Jezebel, when he shuts the sky from raining for 3.5 years, the people were in torment and God was there, judgment was there, and it ends off with this big clash where Elijah was victorious, where he was against the 400 prophets of Baal and he just whacked them up. And Jezebel wants to kill Elijah, he runs off. But that was the event of the great trial of Israel. So here with the vision of the scroll that tasted sweet to God's prophet but sour when rejected, and the vision of the measuring temple that is both protected at the same time facing trial, we come to this proclamation of the two prophets that we're going to look at in chapter 11. I'm going to read this for us. We didn't read it just now. I'm going to read this for us. 11, verse 3 to 5. I will appoint my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days. Do your math, it's about 3.5 years. Clothed in sackcloth. They are the two olive trees and the two lampstands, and they stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouth and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. Now, who exactly are these two witnesses? We are told, if you read on, that they both have power to cast fire, stop rain like Elijah. They both have power to turn water into blood, and at any point they want to cast a plague, they can, like Moses. Well, some Christians, they interpret that these two witnesses, they are literally Moses and Elijah. On the final day, they're going to come in flesh, in history. The temple is actual Jerusalem. There's going to be this great event. They're going to witness there for 3.5 years, unstoppable, before they're killed. But then 3.5 days later, they rise from the dead. The whole world sees it. And then God lift them up. But that is a possible view of the two witnesses, and you're waiting for that time. But as the book of Revelation uses lots of images and symbols to describe John's vision, especially Old Testament, I think the more probable view of these two witnesses refers to the churches in the last days, from the time of Jesus' victory on the cross until his final return. Why do I think it is this? I invite you to think with me a little bit in what the Bible uses. Now, two witnesses are called the two olive trees, the two lampstands. In the Bible, two is the required minimum number when you want to have witnesses to stand in testimony. You need two. You can find it throughout the Bible. And the two olive trees here is actually a reference to Zechariah 4. And the events of Zechariah 4, it was this. There was the high priest called Joshua, and there was this governor called Zerubbabel, and they're trying to build out the temple of God, and this famous phrase came out. You may not know it's from Zechariah, but it is. It says that, no, it's not by might or power, but by the Spirit of God, by God's Spirit. And this is the reference of God's Spirit at work. Now, the two witnesses are also called two lampstands, which lampstand represents churches. From Revelation 1 to 3, and John explained that God protects and preserves his churches while they stand as witnesses. They will be protected to testify, but they will also be severely persecuted, even unto death, just like our Lord Jesus. And so this is what happens in verse 7 of chapter 11. Now, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them, overpower them, and kill them. Their bodies will lie in the public square of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. Obviously, Jesus wasn't crucified in Egypt or in Sodom, but that is the place of sin and rebellion. And this is what we'll experience by the witnesses. And then Revelation 11, verse 10 to 11, then describe how the world, they were going to celebrate, they're going to shake hands, high-five, give each other gifts, because finally God's witnesses shut up. Now, they have felt the torment every time they speak. It's like this world, that every time they want to celebrate their world, and then the witness will say, this is not right. And they hate it, but this is a point where they celebrate. But the world celebration is short-lived. And like our Lord Jesus, the witnesses will be vindicated and be raised to life. This is what 11 it says. But after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them and they stood on their feet. And terror struck those who saw them. So let me try to explain what the vision of the two witnesses seems to mean. I think this is what it's trying to say. I think this is what it's saying, that the two witnesses, as two olive trees and two lampstands, they refer to the church, which is to faithfully witness God's sweet word by the power of God's Spirit. The world, the power of Elijah and Moses demonstrated in all of their witnessing, God is superior over all the evil forces that tries to shut them up. God will protect and empower His church to keep on proclaiming the gospel. They seem to be eliminated at times, but the resurrection of two witnesses are man to show that God vindicates His church. Now, if the world has silenced the gospel even for one generation, you and I never have heard it. But it never happens because God vindicates His church, and He will even more in the future. So whether you agree or disagree with what John refers to about two witnesses, there's this one thing that we will all agree, and it's the purpose of John's message. And I think this is what John is trying to say. That John is showing us that God preserves His witnesses as they proclaim the gospel despite Satan's opposition until His witnesses experience what the Lord Himself experienced. But God will overcome death. He will vindicate those who are His. In fact, this is not the first time you have heard this message, because we have talked about this many weeks back, right in Revelation 2, verse 10. Jesus said this to the church. He says, do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. And so we have God's kingdom, and God preserves His people, and we must witness for Christ. And so with that, we come to the final portion about God's kingdom and God's judgment in this final last trumpet. And so come to this last trumpet with me. After this interlude of the two witnesses, the final trumpet is being blown, and this final outcome arrives in chapter 11, verse 15. The seven angels sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Messiah, and He will reign forever and ever. And this final trumpet that rings, once the trumpet is blown, John just brings all of us back to the heavenly throne. And verse 19 says, God's temple in heaven was open, and the ark of God's covenant was revealed. Because God always keeps His promise. The seventh trumpet points to this final judgment at which the kingdom of the world will become the kingdom of God and His Messiah. Everything will happen as God has said. It will be both a terrible day for those without a seal of God and a day of reward and celebration for those who are God's people. And this is how the seventh trumpet wraps up for us in in verse 17, 18. Look at 17 with me. The 24 elders worship God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was." Something is missing there in the past. There's no more who is to come because he has arrived. This is the end of this side of life when that trumpet is blown. And the angel proclaimed, in fact, he has already said it in chapter 10 earlier on, chapter 10, verse 6 and 7, that there's no more delay when this seventh trumpet is sounded. And this is what is said in the last part of the seventh trumpet. It says this: "The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth." The words of the gospel of God's servant has been accomplished, and so this end comes with two sides of one same coin, or two sides of one same fence. There is reward, final reward, but it's also the worst war and wrath that we'll ever see again. So, dear friends, as we close, our world sings and dreams of perfect world, and you and I, we may even have sang it as we sing songs, because we can dream of it, but we can't touch it. We dream of perfect world, but here's the reality. Think with me for a moment. There is no perfect world. And perfect is always subjective in a sinful world where everyone wants to be God. Perfect is subjective in a world where everyone want to live as their own God. There's no perfect world without one perfect God with one perfect outcome who is not watching from a distance but is actively involved to bring that one final outcome. The only thing for us is when the outcome arrives, which side are we on? The outcome. So, dear brothers and sisters, as we close, let us remember these words of the Lord, that the Lord judges the world even today, and we must continue to remain in Him if we are in Christ, or turn to Him if we are not. God preserves His people even today, and so we must boldly witness for Christ, even if it's unto death. And God's kingdom and judgment will not delay, but we must be ready, knowing that we belong to Him and that we actually have God's seal. So God's mercy is still available, but we do not know when the last trumpet is going to be blown. But may we be ready when that happens. Let's close this time in prayer. Father, we thank you for the seven trumpets that we read. We thank you that you speak to us and you tell us that you are not at a distance, but you have always been actively involved in this world, and you will turn this world into the kingdom of yours and your Messiah. So, Father, as we go forth this week, as we get busy in our life, that we will see your hand, not just from creation perspective, but also the spiritual perspective. Be reminded that we as your church have our role to trust in you and to proclaim your gospel till Christ returns. In his name we pray. Amen.
Unfortunately, we won't have time for the discussion questions today because we're running a bit short. But please do take a picture or snapshot of the questions on screen, and you know, take some time to discuss with your friends during lunch, or you know, even maybe throughout the week as well. The first question: why disaster and war in our world? And number two, do you have the seal of God? What is the implication if you don't?
Thanks for listening to this podcast brought to you by Bethany Trinity Presbyterian Church. For more information, visit us online at busypc.sg.